Well, good morning. It's wonderful to see you all this morning. Who has recovered from camp? Yeah, I reckon I slept pretty well Sunday night. I don't know about you guys, but for those who didn't join us at the camp, we had a wonderful time down at CYC over last weekend. And really were encouraged around the fact of discipleship. And as a church, where are we at with making disciples, what a disciple is? How do we make disciples? Now, if you weren't able to attend a camp last weekend, we're going to make available some times for the next few weeks for you to join us and let us go over some of the stuff that we discovered. It was pretty interactive, you know, speaking for 10, 15 minutes and then throwing over to people to discover themselves what these aspects of discipleship are. As a church leadership, we believe that's our call and our mission is to make disciples. And we want to start thinking about that in a more relevant way and how we do that in the body here at Church of Para Vista. So I'm Nathan. For those of you who don't know me, if you're visiting Church of Para Vista today, welcome. If you're online, welcome. It's great to have you here with us today. Let me just pray before we start teaching from God's Word this morning. It's been an interesting week just wrestling with today's passage for me personally. And I think as we dive into a really practical application about what it means to walk in the Spirit, that we need to be attentive to God's Word and to how the Spirit draws and guides us in this way. So let's pray together, please. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful reminder that we are adopted into your family through faith in Christ alone. Father, we thank you that you are a promise-keeping God, and as we've heard even through the kids' memory verse today, that you do not lie, you're unchangeable. Therefore, we take great assurance in the fact that your promises are true, and your promises will come to pass. Father, we pray this morning as we look at this incredibly practical part of Galatians that you will convict us by your Spirit. Father, we pray for guidance as a church as we wrestle with the issue of what it means to love one another and what it means to love a world that is so desperately in need of a Saviour. Father, we pray that you'll just remove from our minds and our hearts any distractions that may be occurring, any issues that have arisen during the past week. And Father, we pray that you'll guide us into truth. We pray that you'll comfort us in the Spirit. And Father, we pray that our hearts will be encouraged and be challenged to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that Christ has placed upon our lives. We thank you for our church. We thank you for our eldership. We thank you for our leaders, our ministry leaders. We pray that as we serve you this week and in the months ahead, we'll do that out of a heart of humility, a heart of gentleness, and in a spirit that honors you with our very being. We thank you for the privilege that we have. Father, I just lament when I speak to my friends back in Victoria who are involved in church life and just the inability to meet, Lord, because of constraints placed on them. We pray that they will be encouraged in your Spirit today. We pray they'll take the opportunities to meet in person where they can to magnify and glorify your name. We thank you for the privileged position we're in here in South Australia. We continue to pray for your guidance as we walk this walk together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Right, we're in Galatians, in case you didn't know. We've been there for a little while, right? And we're ending towards the end of Galatians chapter 6. And I hope it's been a blessing to you as you've read through this letter, as you've understood afresh that your justifications and by faith alone in Christ alone through God's grace alone. I trust you've thought through the real enemies of the gospel as this letter outlines. What are the two enemies of the gospel that we talked about a couple of weeks ago? One of them was legalism. The other one was license. Legalism is a form of judgmentalism, if you like. It's a form of placing rules that are really man-made in a lot of ways and imposing them on others. And license is the other side of that, where you say, oh, I'm saved by grace, so I can do whatever I like, because grace is going to cover me anyway. Paul's real heart in this letter is to expose both sides of that fallacy and to say your freedom in Christ is based on justification by faith alone, but it's also based on walking and keeping in step with the Spirit. Based on the fact that you need to crucify the flesh. Not only something passive has happened to you, that Christ has given you salvation, but the active side of that is that we need to walk and mortify sin, as the old Puritans used to say. We need to be serious with our walk before the Lord. And the power of His Spirit, seek transformation. And that's a daily process, right? This is a marathon, folks. A marathon. No 100-meter sprint. It is hard yards, and at times there will be Heartbreak Hill. At times there will be, you just don't want to put a foot after the other. But God, in His grace, through His Spirit, empowers us to do so. If I were to ask you what is one of the greatest commands in the New Testament, I guess I would get many different answers from this congregation, right? Well, I'll solve the problem. I'll answer for you. Okay, how about that? One of the greatest commands in the New Testament is to be filled with the Spirit. You get that in Ephesians 5:18. In Galatians, we have discovered that Paul not adds to this command, but he gives other aspects of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. He gives insights into the operation of how the Spirit works in our lives. Galatians 5:16, he gives us the command to walk by the Spirit. If you want to be free in Christ, you need to walk by the Spirit. And these two simple commands from Ephesians, to be filled with the Spirit, and from Galatians to walk by the Spirit, represent what? They represent a transfer of control. They represent a transfer of control from self to the living Lord. When you're walking by the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, you are a new creation. That is the result of being saved, of accepting Christ as your Savior and Lord. And now, these two commands represent this simple new place of control in your life. You see, it's not just part of a private realm or some mystical experience to be filled by the Spirit or to walk by the Spirit. The Bible clearly states that when we are filled and when we walk by the Spirit and when we are led by the Spirit, and when we keep in step with the Spirit, this will affect our relationship with others. How could it not? If you're living a Spirit-empowered life, it must affect your relationship with others. It just has to. It affects our relationship both personally and corporately as a church body. You see, Our culture is fiercely independent and individualistic. You'd say that, right? That would be a mark of our culture. I don't know how long it's been that way. I suggest it's always been a little bit that way, but in the last 100 years, there seems to be this fierce independence. As material wealth grows, as dependence on our own abilities grow, we tend to become more independent and individualistic. And in some ways, our spiritual life is a little bit like that. It's about our individual devotion and personal experience through God's word in our lives, right? So there's an individuality to it. But it's far more than that. See, your personal relationship with Christ is of immense importance, but this is only the starting point of our walk with our Lord. Our vertical relationship with the Father, which comes through the Son and is energized by the Holy Spirit, that relationship affects our horizontal relationships with one another in the body of Christ. It affects our relationships with those that are nearest to us. Those we love. Maybe it's our family. Maybe it's our church family. Maybe it's our neighbors. Or even total strangers. You see, our vertical relationship with God affects all those horizontal relationships. As we're compelled by the love of God and the love of Christ, then the horizontal relationships will be compelled by that same love. You see, life in the Spirit is a life seasoned with grace. I just want to emphasize that yet again. We've been singing that in our songs. We've been on this course for the last 3 months. By grace you say through faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So our life in the Spirit is a life seasoned with grace, demonstrating that grace is not only the way to life, but is the way of life. Grace is not just only the way to life, i.e. salvation, but it is the way of life. It's our ongoing walk with Him, our sanctification. It's fueled by grace. And based on that, let's read this morning's text together. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We'll start at verse 25 of Galatians 5, and we'll read through to 6:10. We probably won't complete all this today, but that's okay. We've got one more session next week to round off the end of Galatians. Verse 25. Galatians 5, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own account or own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he also will reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from his flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. As you realize, Galatians 5, we've been working through the whole area of what it means to be free in Christ. And Paul has highlight the two enemies, legalism and license. And then he gives the command, walk in the Spirit. Be walking in these things of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, nine virtues of the fruit of the Spirit. And then he starts to say, okay, what does it actually look like to live and walk and keep in step with the Spirit? This is where he starts changing his tack. I've tagged in verse 25 here. I don't think it's a summary of the previous section, but I think it's actually an introduction to the next section. But if you come to me and say, hey, I think it's a summary, I'm okay with that. I've got to make a call sooner or later on certain text issues. But I think here, what Paul is doing is he's summarized what the fruit of the Spirit is, and now he gives what that actually looks like in practice. What does that look like in the community of believers? What does that look like individually? And he gives a series of commands in here. From chapter 6, verse 1 through to verse 7, there are five commands given. Three positive and two negative. And even verse 25 of chapter 5 is command-type language. Even though in the original text it's not a command, it's a different type of verb, it has a command-type language to it. Live by the Spirit, and then let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It's an exhortation. Come on, body of believers. Come on, Church of Galatia. Come on, let's walk together in the Spirit. It's like a military term. Who here hasn't watched soldiers walk in unison? Isn't it a wonderful sound? You hear them walking in unison, and you hear the march of the beat of the drum and the steps. And it's this type of military image that's been thrown out here by Paul. I want you to keep in step with the Spirit. As a body of believers who are Spirit empowered, walk like believers. Walk in unison. Walk in unity. Walk in love for one another. Because that's where he drives it back to 5:13, where he says, through love, serve one another and love your neighbor. That is what our freedom entails. That is what our freedom looks like. Freedom is a freedom to serve Christ and to serve others. That's true freedom. So he gives this exhortation and this encouragement to keep in step with the Spirit. And he starts to delve into, well, what does that actually look like in relationship to one another? How does it look like in relation to believers in a community? How are you to love one another? How are you to fulfill the law of Christ? That's the answer or the question he comes to in verse 2. How do you fulfill the law of Christ? And you'll notice we read through this passage that these exhortations and commands are followed by warnings. As I said, five commands, and three of those are positive and two of them are warnings. In this first exhortation, we see what the enemies of living by the Spirit and keeping step with the Spirit are. What is the enemy there? Read it, verse 26. Let us not become conceited. What does conceited mean? Conceited could be described as pride. Probably the most simple way of describing it, just a prideful attitude. All English translations of the New Testament tend to interpret this word as the word conceited. The base of the word in the original language has a sense of empty praise. People who think they have a right to praise and renown when in fact they have no such right. That's what conceited and prideful means. And honestly, there is pride in ministry. There can be pride in the church. And we should be very mindful of pride in the church. Why? Because God's word tells us God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Pretty clear instructions. So you're not keeping in the step with the Spirit. You're not living by the Spirit if you're full of pride. And that can be spiritual pride. You can boast in your gifts. You can boast in what you do around here as part of the church fellowship. You can boast in others. You can live in the shadow of others. And there's also false pride. But how does he describe pride here? He describes it in two ways. There's an active manifestation of conceit, and that is provoking one another. We understand what provoking someone is, right? Think of your own family units. Think of siblings in your own family. How often have we and our kids provoked other members of the family? It might be through an annoying phrase. It might be through poking them physically. It might be through just getting on their wick. You understand what provoking is, right? I think we're quite good here in Australia and New Zealand at provoking people. Our sarcasm tends to do that quite well. You know, we like to poke a joke. We like to provoke. Well, the essence of provoking, according to Paul here and according to God's word, is that's pride. It's a manifestation of pride in your own heart. It's a manifestation of conceit. It's a manifestation of walking and keeping in step with the Spirit. It's walking in the flesh. The other one here is the passive part of conceit. And that's envy. Okay? Don't provoke one another. And don't envy one another. If I looked at you, how could I tell that you were envious? Is there any physical manifestation of envy? Not generally, right? I can't think of one. I thought about this during the week. Envy is a real matter of the heart, right? Envy is a matter of the heart. And the base of envy is pride. And Paul, speaking to these believers and saying, hey, don't let this be part of you, because that's not walking or keeping in step with the Spirit. Don't have pride. Especially don't have pride in the gifts that God has given you to minister in His church. And that's the broader context of what's going on here. And he moves on. He talks about restoration inside a community of believers. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression or in any sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. You watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. The command word here is restore. This is the first command of five. In relation to body life, in relation to church life. You see, love should always be our action towards others. And this command to restore those who stumble, is a tough command, right? Not an easy command. But it's part of body life. It's part of body life. It's part of the character of a healthy church where we have an environment where we're constantly ministering the word to others. Where we're constantly ministering. You see, it is a spirit-filled, grace-orientated response. the fellow believers who wander from the path of submission to God and obedience to his word. This is what this command is about, is seeing other believers who are either falling into temptation and wandering. If you're a legalist, how would you respond to those who are sinning? How would you respond? You condemn. Straight up, right? You would condemn. You'd want to slap a collar around them and around their necks and put them on a real short leash. You can't wander there. You can't wander there. Who has a dog here? You know how to control a dog, right? The best way to control a dog is to put them on a short leash. Well, they're on a short leash. That's how legalists would respond. They'd pronounce judgment to demonstrate their own spiritual superiority. Well, you know, you shouldn't be doing that because I don't do that. But this is not the way for spirit-filled believers. When we love one another, we hurt when we see those in the body who are defaming the name of Christ by their actions. Have you ever felt that when you've seen folks who are believers just do things that are contrary to God's word? Doesn't that get you in the gut? It should. It's part of a healthy, vibrant community. We see folks acting in the flesh or acting in weakness towards the things of God, and when they're acting in disobedience, when they're snared and lured by the things of the world. See that right in the verse 6, verse 1. If anyone is caught, it's a fishing term. Caught, snared, lured. Who's fishing? Who's a fisherman here? I don't know much about fishing. But one thing I do like is trout fishing. I've only done it a couple of times. The thing I love about trout fishing is it seems to be a bit more scientific than just throwing a line over the boat. Right? You put a fly on the end of your line, and you are above the river, and you try and spot the trout, try and spot the fish. Now, we're talking New Zealand rivers here where you can actually see the bottom. Okay? So, you know, clear glacier water where you can actually see the bottom of the river and you can actually see fish swimming around, you know. Not like Aussie rivers where you sort of got to guess amongst the mud. Anyway, so this is the picture you've got, right? So Lord of the Rings type picture. You see where they drive around the rivers in the Lord of the Rings? That's New Zealand water. Clear, crystal, clear. Anyway, that's beside the point. So you've got your fly. You choose the fly. You try and think, well, what would this fish like? Would he like the fly with orange wings or green wings or whatever? And then you cast out your rod, cast out your line to try and sit in the eye line of the fish below. You're luring it. You're luring that fish. And as the fly floats past the fish, hopefully the fish gets up and snaps it. That's the type of picture that Paul is building here with this word. Caught in any transgression, caught in any sin, a luring and an enticing thing that people are yielding to. But what is our role in the body of Christ? Our role is to restore, to identify and restore. You see, this word to restore has a medical background to it. It's used especially as a surgical term and for setting a bone or joint. In other contexts, it's used for strengthening and sustaining worn down people. Used to mix medicine or a sailor outfitting his boat or a fisherman mending nets or a politician appeasing fractions and restoring unity. That's the type of word this is, restoration. And who does the restoration? According to Paul here, those who are spiritual. How do we define that? Those who are living by the Spirit, who are keeping in step with the Spirit, who are walking by the Spirit. And how? How should we restore? By displaying the fruit of the Spirit, right? And gentleness and self-control. In the spirit of gentleness, you go to your fellow brother or sister and you say, hey, I'm just really concerned about this behavior. How can we help you through the process of restoration? Very much this is Matthew chapter 18. Jesus outlined a process of dealing with discipline in Matthew chapter 18. He talks about if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But it may be a personal issue, right? First port of call, go and restore. Go and seek restoration one to another. If that doesn't happen, but if he does not listen, verse 16 of chapter 18 of Matthew, take one or two others with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Refuse to listen to them, tell it to the church. And refuse to listen to the church, then it would be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now please note, when you read something like Matthew 18, there's no time frame there. Not 3 weeks and it's all over, Joker. Restoration takes time because it's the work of the Spirit in the person's heart and life, right? Something you and I can't control. But we can lovingly and gently go to them with a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of humility, and a spirit of gentleness, warning the person to be restored to Christ. Now, what about the issue of the restorer, if you like? There is a warning there, right? Keep watch on yourselves, lest you also be tempted. When we go into a situation of restoration, and it is vitally important in the life of the church that we do restore folks in the ways of the Lord, we must keep our eyes open with a keen sense of our own weaknesses. Sure, we may not be tempted to sin in the way that this person potentially is sinning in the same way, but we may be tempted with pride. We may be tempted with harshness in the process. We may be tempted to gossip or even apply some legalism. That's why he counters this. He said, you've got to go in the Spirit of God, outlining the fruit of the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit. Because remember, the basis of your restoration is always God's Word, not your opinion, right? Make this really clear. Not about your opinion about how someone's living. It's based on the commands of Scripture. That's the basis of going to restore somebody. There's a contravention in what you see as a follower and disciple of Christ. Remember why you're restoring? I read Matthew 18 there. It outlines a process of restoration. The goal of restoration is to restore. The goal of church discipline is to restore. And we restore because we love Christ. We want to see this person just dwell in the love of Christ. Secondly, he moves on from restoring and confronting sin to bearing one another's burdens. Let's read it. Bear one another's burdens, that's the command. and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour. For each one will have to bear his own load. But bearing one another's burdens is really verses 2 and 3. And I think there are four important truths about practical Christian living in these two verses. The first really important thing is we all have burdens, right? Who here doesn't have a burden? Who's burdenless? Yeah, I thought so. That's 100% strike rate. We all have burdens. Why? We read in our Bibles because creation is broken. Creation is broken and it's groaning and waiting for redemption. That's why we carry burdens on this side of glory. And we all have burdens of different shapes and sizes. For some, the burden is just ongoing temptation, right? The stuff we continually trip over day in and day out. For others, it's moral lapses. For others, it's a physical ailment or a mental disorder or a family crisis, or perhaps you're out of work, you have no job, or maybe it's even demonic oppression or a host of other things. These things all burden us. And this is particularly important inside a believing community. Because inside a believing community, we should all bear those burdens. This is what the text is telling us, right? Because when one part of the body hurts, every part of the body hurts. We had an example of that this week. Julie and I, we have a very dear friend in the States who's being diagnosed with non-operative cancer. We hurt. A physical burden, a physical ailment, but we hurt because of the love we know that she has for Christ. And yet on the other side, we rejoice because one day she's going to see her Savior. So we all have burdens. That's what we learn from here. Secondly, there's a myth around self-sufficiency. We all have burdens and God does not intend for us to carry these by ourselves. That is the Christian message. God doesn't intend for us to carry our burdens by ourselves. That's why the body is the body. That's why the Spirit indwells and empowers and flows through the body. You see, our own self-isolation and self-sufficiency from one another is incredibly damaging. You ever notice that in your own life when you may not have had the opportunity to be around God's people for an extended period of time, how damaging that becomes? You see, the myth of self-sufficiency is not a mark of bravery, but a sign of pride. Part of the conceit process, right? I'm okay by myself. That's a position of pride. And it generally leads to two relationship failures. Firstly, you refuse to bear other people's burdens. You become so self-centered and narcissistic that you're not concerned about others. One side of the coin. And secondly, you refuse anyone else to shoulder your burdens. In the body of Christ, it's not to be this way. Not to be this way. Thirdly, the command of support. This is the command in here to bear one another's burdens. It's a command of support. Because we all have burdens, and since none of us are sufficient in ourselves to bear these burdens alone, God has designed this wonderful thing called the church body. To minister to one another. To use God's word to encourage one another. To bear one another's burdens. To shoulder and therefore to fulfill the law of Christ. See, to bear one another's burdens in no way mitigates the other New Testament command to cast all your cares upon Christ. But these two principles run in tandem. You cast your cares upon Christ, you bear one another's burdens. Wonderful little verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, which highlights this principle. Listen to this. This is what Paul says. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. That's the principle of casting your burdens and cares upon God and upon Christ and being comforted and by others in this situation, Titus. And finally, we have to bear one another's burdens is to fulfill the law of Christ. Fulfill the law of Christ. When you bear one another's burdens, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. This is the only time in the New Testament that Paul uses the term the law of Christ. It's interesting, he does that in Galatians, considering the whole focus on the book of Galatians, where he's talking about you're not saved by the law. You're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. But as a justified believer, you're under the law of Christ. You see, we've been freed from the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law of Moses. However, we are to readily embrace the moral law of God as summarized by Jesus in his new commandment. What's the new commandment? New commandment I give unto you that you should love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, as you have love one for another. Now, I avoided singing that, and that's to your benefit. That's found in John 13, 34 and 35. You see, to love Christ is to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. It's to live out the commands of Christ every day. You see, the fruit of your love for Christ will be seen in the development of the fruit of the Spirit. Your love for Christ grows, your love for others will flourish. You'll have patience, you'll have self-control, you'll have kindness, you'll have goodness, you'll have faithfulness, gentleness, joy, and peace. Isn't that a wonderful suite of character traits that God develops in us? These are the things of the law of Christ. There are only some of them. They're not all of them. But these are some of them. So these are the simple burdens. If you are living by the Spirit, you are exhorted to keep in step with the Spirit. You wash yourself with your own pride that can force up into the cavities of your mind and your heart towards others. Don't provoke, don't envy. Those who are spiritual, those who are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, are to restore those who are struggling. It's part of body life and body ministry. You have to do it with gentleness and with wisdom and with humility. It's so wonderful to see the results of that. And folks get it. And start walking in newness of life with their Savior. And we're to bear one another's burdens. Fulfills the law of Christ. And remember, as we bear those burdens, we look to Jesus. What has Jesus said about burdens? My yoke is easy, your burdens are light. Jesus says about it. You look to him as you minister to others. We'll pick up this next week. I'd like to invite the music team to come, and we'll just we'll pray as you do. We'll sing our last song together. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your word is so instructive. It penetrates to our hearts by your Spirit. Father, it's our desire that we live by the Spirit and we keep in step with the Spirit. Father, I pray that personally we will deal with the pride in our own lives. Father, we pray that your Spirit will convict us in areas that need to be shaped. We'll confess our sin and our need for your all-sufficient grace. Father, I also pray that as we do body life together, that we'll be watching out for one another, we'll be encouraging one another, restoring one another. When we see the weight of sin weighing down, Father, your body. Father, help us to move away from a self-centeredness and to bear one another's burdens. Help us to be empowered by your Spirit to fulfill your laws, to love one another, and to love our neighbor. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of this letter, and we pray that it will penetrate deep into our hearts and change our actions towards one another. Pray these things in the powerful name of our risen Savior. Amen.